Hey there, this is Sarah Bone, and I'm so happy you're joining me on the Mission Point Community Church podcast. It's our hope that these words help you know who Jesus is and what he's done for all of us. Thanks for listening. Now let's dive in.
Well, good morning, Mission Point. If you are a guest here this morning, I want to also extend my welcome to you. It's a brave thing stepping into a new church, so thank you for joining us. And if you're a regular at Mission Point, and if you happen to be anything like me, you might have a mental bingo card that you bring with you each Sunday to figure out what's going to happen in the service. And you've probably checked off a few boxes like counting the number of songs. And I got to say, whoever planned the service this morning has thrown a lot of us for a loop because they moved where the offering was happening. They put a prayer time in there. A lot of times there's a unique request on how to greet your neighbor, either with fist bumps or high fives or backflips. And so they've kind of messed some of our mental bingo cards up. You might even have theories on who normally stands up first after the offering when we continue to sing. I know I have a few of my theories. And now, if you're anything like me, you might have that mental bingo card and you realize there's a few squares left. The guy on stage is probably going to introduce himself. He's going to tell you where he serves at Mission Point. And he's probably going to offer us free Bibles at some point, right? It's true. My name is Rick, and I am privileged to help lead Mission Point students every week. And it's not just something that I say. I honestly feel privileged to help lead MP students. It's not the whole of who I am, but student ministry is something that I have been passionate about for decades. And I realize saying that makes me sound old. Okay, admittedly, it's only been 2 decades, although I am working my way through a third, but it makes me sound old. And right now, I'm gonna divide everyone in the room into 2 groups. Those of you who are under 40 are probably looking at me and saying, dude, you are so old. And everyone over 40 is like, come on, this guy's not old. He's like the middle school of old people. But when I'm with teenagers, they often ask me what Moses was like as a teenager. And they laugh, their friends laugh, we all laugh. It's so funny. And then I remind them that Elijah was a man of God who was mocked and ridiculed by teenagers, and he called down a couple bears to maul 42 of them. Who's laughing now? Why do I say all this? Because no matter how many times I am privileged to be on this stage, I want to remind people of how important I believe student ministry is. The gospel is always one generation away from extinction, and we either pass on our faith or it dies with us. And I bring this up to highlight that there are things that each of us believe are important enough to be talked about over and over and over again. You know, like people who do CrossFit. They're going to tell you about how they do CrossFit. And we all have our favorite topics. But collectively, we return to a few things every single year. And there's an event that happens every year, and we give a lot of attention to it, and we spend a lot of money on it. That event, which I get to talk about this morning, is not often brought up in March. But if any one of you still have your Christmas tree up at home, then you're about to love this message, because we're going to talk about Christmas. Who talks about Christmas in March? This guy. I do. And if I'm lucky enough to get invited back up sometime this summer, maybe I'll bring up Easter then. It's just what I'll do. But let me set up Christmas with some background. I want you to consider that this is an event that was so earth-shattering that the phrase earth-shattering does not actually give it enough power. It doesn't do it justice. It does not suffice. You see, this event, this first Christmas, was talked about for centuries. And after it was all said and done, one of his disciples, Peter, in his first letter, said that the prophets, they were searching intently about this event. And even angels longed to look into these things. We're talking about the Christmas story. And yeah, it's been politicized and argued about. It's been commercialized and distracted from. It's been talked about ad infinitum. And to our disgrace, there are too many of us who simply endure the holiday season. We hear the stories. We observe the practices. We count down the days of Advent. We probably have our calendar. And we sing the songs. And ultimately, we're looking to open up some gifts, drink some nog, undecorate, and then move on as if Christmas were just something to be survived. And recently it occurred to me that very few movies get watched as often as Christmas movies. I have an untested theory that you likely watch your favorite movies of any genre only once every few years. I'm sure there are exceptions, but there are a handful of Christmas movies that you likely watch every single year. And hot take, many of them are just not that good. So if you grow fatigued of the tinsel and the holly and the jolly, it should come as no surprise because Clark Griswold and Buddy the Elf, they can get tiresome. I'm sorry, they can. And don't even get me started on Hallmark Christmas movies. They involve a big city career woman who gets caught in small town USA because of a snowstorm, and she falls in love with a guy trying to save his family's Christmas tree farm. You've seen that one? Now, after the first service, someone told me, they're not all like that. Sometimes it's a big city guy. That's true. Hallmark has come up with a second plot. Way to go. But believing that the spirit of Christmas is merely about avoiding being a Grinch and singing a few songs falls far short of capturing the true essence of this event. Because we're talking about the literal God coming to earth. The uncontainable agreed to be contained. The timeless agreeing to be bound by time. The physically unlimited agreeing to be found in the form of a helpless baby. We're talking about Christmas, but we're talking about so much more. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that the goal was that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. That's a big event. That's a big deal. So when we talk about encountering Jesus, it begins here in Matthew chapter 2. Oh, it began so much sooner than that. But these are the recorded moments when men and women were invited into the story of the God-man come to earth. And only in a church are the words that came out of my mouth just then not considered the words of a crazy man, which makes it dangerous because we often risk hearing it so often that it starts to lose the power of what actually took place. God came to earth in the form of a man. I want you to imagine it. This story has been written and is being written on each of our hearts. And perhaps the only thing more amazing than God coming to earth in the form of a man is the wild notion that God invites us into his story, important parts of his story at that. Now, one other thing I realized this morning is that I have the unique advantage of teaching Christmas in March. This might be the first Christmas sermon you've ever heard where you're not distracted by what else is still left on our kids' lists, what else do I still need to buy for the Christmas meal, and you don't have to worry about wrapping presents after this. Last week, Brent eloquently introduced us to the family of God, and what a messed up genealogy that is, which makes some of our families look a tad more normal. Just a tad. Not actually normal, mind you, but at least to a level of comfortably weird. So today, I'm going to jump in and around Matthew 1 and 2, going back and forth intentionally. If you don't have a Bible, we actually do give them away for free.
Bingo!
There it is. So you can see someone at the connection corner after the service for a Bible, but the words will also be up on the screen. So we're going to start in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Last week, Brent also pointed out that Matthew's gospel was written to a Jewish audience, a group of people who would be very comfortable and familiar with the Old Testament. Verse 23 is the first of 47 Old Testament quotations used by Matthew. Most of them messianic in nature. And the word fulfill there in verse 22 is used 12 times in Matthew's gospel, referring to 12 New Testament events that were spoken of in Old Testament prophecies. Hear this clearly. Everything that we talk about this morning was foretold long before it ever happened. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. As in, this was not a surprise. This was not coincidence. God was not sitting up in heaven going, well, I did not see that coming. Anybody seen Jesus? Did he get down there again? Like, that didn't happen. Everything we'll talk about this morning happened on purpose. Joseph and Mary, or Joe and Mare, as I imagine that their friends called them, they had no clue. King Herod, the wise men, they didn't know anything ahead of time. But make no mistake, this was God's plan. It took place to fulfill what he said would happen. You know, this is important because we can come to a story like this and we can hear it sort of with a gossip's flair. Like, you know what I heard? Lean in. You know what I heard? I heard that Joe and Mary, they were going to get together, but then she stepped out on him. And so now Joe's going to let her go. He's going to drop her like a bad habit. But then an angel came along and said, nah, bro, it's not like that. You might never read Matthew 1 the same again. But what happened? This is God's plan. Matthew 1, 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Honestly, to people who have not heard this story before, this is a crazy introduction. To go from, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about, to, hey, meet Mary and Joseph. That's a hard pivot. If you could pretend, just for a moment, not to know the story. Imagine someone said to you, I'm going to tell you how the Messiah came to earth. You know, the Messiah that you heard about from your father, and his father heard from his father, and his father heard from his father before him, on and on and on for centuries. If someone says to you that they're going to reveal the old story about the grand entrance of God, the Messiah, into the world, you are getting ready for an epic story. Like, I'm expecting to hear about him riding down to the planet on unicorns and lightning bolts. It is going to be epic. And then this someone turns to you and starts talking about these two young kids who were engaged, but it appears maybe she cheated on him. That's a hard pivot. This would be like sitting down expecting to watch an epic movie like Lord of the Rings, and instead someone tricked you into watching Legally Blonde. This is a hard, hard pivot, but this is how it happened. Verse 20, after he, Joseph, had considered this, the divorce, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. This was God's plan, and it took place to fulfill what he said would happen. The angel said not to be afraid of what is conceived by the Holy Spirit, and we could have an entire series on the work of the Holy Spirit, but a simple truth here is that he has been given to us who have accepted Christ as our Savior. by his Spirit, the Spirit's power and wisdom, it's wasted if we choose not to use it. We should not be afraid when God is involved, because as Isaiah the prophet reminds us, his ways are higher than our ways. And all of this took place to fulfill his plan. I want you to never forget that God had a plan, and he sometimes tells us his plan 1,000 or more years in advance. We're all sitting around reading the prophecies, unable to imagine how any of these things could come together. But then it does, and we're still sitting there, but now our jaws are on the floor, and we're saying, who would have thought? And God raises his hand, and he says, I would have thought. In fact, I did think it, and then I said it. And he didn't just say it, he declared it. Let me jump a few verses to another prophecy. In Matthew chapter 2, we read about the Magi from the east coming to Jerusalem. You see, they saw a star declaring the birth of the King of the Jews, and they assume that a king would be born in the capital city of Israel. So they head to Jerusalem. And that makes sense, right? If something significant were to happen in Indiana, would you assume it happened in Indianapolis or Larville? My apologies for overlooking any of the unique history being recorded in Larville right now, but it's not where the eyes of the nation are going to look. And the Magi are equally surprised when they receive the ancient equivalent to Larville when they ask, where is the Christ to be born? Matthew 2, verse 5, in Bethlehem in Judea. For this is what the prophet has written, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Okay, Bethlehem, you have your moment, but nobody expected this. Nobody. If they had, don't we think that some of the religious leaders who knew the prophecies, who understood the prophecies, would have stationed themselves in Bethlehem? But they're there in Jerusalem. At the very least, they should have joined the Magi in going to Bethlehem. For as much as they studied, I would think that there might have at least been a contingent of religious leaders keeping a closer watch on this backwater town mentioned in God's plan. It cannot be overstated that God has a plan, and it doesn't look like our plans. It often doesn't make sense to us. We can question it and we can fight against it, but in the end, it's God's plan. And where God has a plan, he has a will. And while his plan cannot be stopped, he is looking for people to follow the plan. And 2,000 years ago, there were people who were willing to follow the plan. There were people who obeyed God's plan. If we jump back into Matthew chapter 1, we're going to see that Joseph obeyed. Honestly, Joseph obeyed a lot. And we're going to look at some of the prophecies and instructions and see how Joseph responded obediently every single time. Matthew chapter 1, verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. That could be the end of Joseph's story, and we would acknowledge him as a righteous man, a biblical hero. The guy stepped in, and he became a stepdad to Jesus in a story that did not make sense. Virgin birth? Are you kidding me? The guy stepped in, and as any parent knows, this is not a short-term commitment. His act of obedience here was for a lifetime. God could have said, you've done enough, Joe. That was a big step of faith. Now just go and be a good dad, and I won't bother you anymore. But God called on him for some more action. Matthew 2, verse 13, when they, the Magi, had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt. And there he stayed until the death of Herod. This actually involves another prophecy there in verse 15. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. We wouldn't have written it this way. And the people of the day didn't see it coming. But it was God's plan. And the plan involved people being obedient to the plan. And just a few verses later, we're going to see God coming to Job in yet another dream and Job being obedient. Verse 19, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Here's what I love about this part of the story. A dream led Joseph back to Israel, and then another dream directed his course to a certain place in Israel. Dream destination, dream detour. Speaking of dreams, the phrase dreams occurs five times in these first two chapters of Matthew. Job here is getting steps from God like he's using Apple Maps. Meanwhile, when I have a dream, I'm trying to run really fast from the guy who's trying to kill me, but I can't run really fast because my feet seem to be stuck in something. Have you ever had those kinds of dreams where you're trying to get away from somebody? Thanks, man. Thank you. Thank you, somebody. I was worried about that one not landing. But Joe is having these grand dreams where God is giving him directions. And he's not the only one having dreams. Matthew 2, verse 12, having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they, the Magi, returned to their country by another route. Another dream, another act of obedience. This Christmas story is a perfect example of what happens when we encounter Jesus. Joe had plans, Joe made plans, then God interrupted those plans. The Magi had plans, the Magi made plans, and then God changed their plans. I don't know what exact points others will make along the course of this sermon series, but I think you'll find that after people have encountered Jesus, they were often pointed in a new direction. In fact, if you were a first century Jew who encountered Jesus and you believed in him, then you discovered that the whole of history was suddenly pointed in a new direction. A righteous Jew who would have been awaiting the Messiah, looking for a warrior king to rally the troops and make Israel great again. They would have been expecting a military strategist that would restore the kingdom to some lucky descendant of David. But what they got, particularly in Joe's case, was a visit from an angel in a dream saying, listen, I know the kid isn't yours, but Mary's about to have a baby that was dropped in there by the Holy Spirit. You can believe this. And you should probably stick around for it because I'm going to give you front row seats to one of the most amazing events in all of history. What they expected was a Messiah who would fight their earthly enemies. And what they encountered was a Messiah who would defeat the only enemy that actually mattered. Looking back, that's what every Christian has believed about what happened when God came to earth. This world was headed in one direction, and when we encountered Jesus, there was a pivot. When we encounter God, wise men and women change course, just like Joseph, just like Mary, just like the wise men in this story. The fact is, you cannot have a real encounter with the living God and leave unchanged. We're not talking about perfection in carrying out the call, but a commitment to the one who you can't help but love and live for. If you have been introduced to God's plan, then you have a choice to make. Will you obey? Will you commit? The plan will be an adventure, and it will lead you to places you might never have guessed. It's God's plan. Now there's one more prophecy listed in Matthew 2. If you have a printed version of the Bible, you may have noticed I've skipped over it a few times. And it comes in the midst of all the obedience that's taking place. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. When Herod realized he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious. And he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under. And that's probably a verse that we don't put enough weight on, just imagining it. But it says it was in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. King Herod was a big fat duty head, which is how you word it when you're in church, right? And you can't say what you're really thinking about the guy. He was a maniacal pagan king whose fragile ego and identity were threatened by just the hint of another king. And so he lashed out. Because when angry people lose control, it's the innocent bystanders who get hurt. And that's exactly what happened here. Innocent lives were taken and families were broken. But it wasn't a surprise. Here's the prophecy, chapter 2, verse 17. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Here again, we see Old Testament scripture fulfilled. But you have got to believe I would have preferred that this had come in Matthew chapter 3. Let someone else teach about it. Because this really sours a good and cheerful Christmas sermon. But here's the truth of life in a broken world, one where sin has broken in. Not everyone cares about God's plan. Not everyone obeys God's plan. But even in tragedy, God is still present. Something I've learned in recent years is just how close laughing and mourning exist to one another. The good and the bad of life, they intermingle and they do it all the time, sometimes in surprising ways. And believe me when I acknowledge that this truth is so much easier for me to say on a stage than it is to believe when you're in the midst of a tragedy. It's the problem of pain, and it's not going away on this side of eternity. I don't want this point to convey that God plans the tragedy. He knows it, he sees it, he's not surprised by it, and he's with us in the midst of it. God has a plan, and it will not be stopped by tragedy. But make no mistake, God is not the author of tragedy. Psalm 5 tells us that God takes no pleasure in evil. James 1 reminds us that God does not tempt man to do evil. And everything from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 tells us that God is the author of good. This is absolutely a broken world, highlighted here in this Christmas story by an evil king's actions so near to the true king's entrance into the world. God did not will this tragic crime committed by Herod. He did not want or wish for it to happen. This prophecy here in Matthew chapter 2, it's actually from Jeremiah 31, where God is talking to his people about restoration from the destruction of their land and their being scattered around the world. He starts by telling his people, "At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people." That's the plan. That's what righteous men and women still chase after. Because Jesus coming to earth would lead to the greatest gift, his death on the cross, neatly disguised as a great tragedy. God has shown up throughout all of human history, even in tragedy, and he still shows up, whether we realize it or not. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. because all of this took place to fulfill. All this took place to fulfill. God has a plan. He always has. He always will. He has a plan for the world. Most of us understand Revelation about as well as the first century Jews understood the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. But our understanding of something has never limited its veracity, never limited its truth. God has a plan for the entire world. But here's the really good news. God has a plan for you. It begins with you accepting his gift. And where it ends someday is in our eternal home. But the path between the starting point and the finish line is a journey that very few of us can imagine. I accepted a call from God on my life when I was 16 years old, sitting in a church in Florida. I wasn't given a printed map or detailed instructions on where it would lead, but you can bet Indiana was not on my bingo card. Joe made plans to be married to Mary until he didn't. He made plans to divorce Mary until God stepped in. Wise men made plans to worship the newborn king and go back home along the same path until God stepped in on their travel plans and said, recalculating. Herod made plans to take care of this newborn king until his plans were thwarted. Joe probably imagined settling down with his wife in one place and his new kid until God sent him from Bethlehem to Egypt and from Egypt to Nazareth. Oh, we make plans. And according to Jesus in Luke chapter 12, it's only the rich fool who makes plans that don't include God and then expects those plans to be fulfilled. We make plans all the time, and God is too often an afterthought, a last ingredient we attempt to sprinkle on in hopes that he will bless our plans. But nobody with an ounce of wisdom ever said, I know the plans I have for God. God has a plan for you. All of this took place to fulfill. Too many of us get stuck on why all this took place. And we forget that God will fulfill his plan. All this took place leads to fulfillment. So I don't know where God is taking you. I don't know where God has brought you from and where you're headed. But the emphasis of the Christmas story is on the one whose hands will hold you through both the good and horrible times. Our final destination is secure. And until you get there, you can trust God's plan. He'll let you know the next step when you take your first one, and then he'll be with you every single step of the way. All of this took place to fulfill God's plan. Let's pray. God, I thank you for a plan that I certainly couldn't have come up with. None of us together in all of our think tanks could have come up with the Christmas story. We couldn't imagine it. We couldn't have put all the details together. And even today, 2,000 years later, we're still shocked and surprised by the details of how it came about, especially when we stop to think about it. So God, help us to think about it this week. Help us to put our lives into your hands and follow your plan the way Joseph and Mary and the Magi followed your plans. Help us to be all about your plan, God, because it will lead us to places that we wouldn't have thought of, we couldn't imagine, but we'll know that we were in the center of your will and there's no better place to be. So God, I pray that you would give us the strength and the wisdom and the courage to do these things. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We'd love to see you in person next Sunday at either 9 or 10:45 a.m. at the Warsaw High School Performing Arts Center. For more information, visit us at missionpoint.net. Have a great week!